Amen. There's far more stars than there are people. And he knows the name of every star. And he knows each of our names. Isn't that a wonderfully personal God? I hadn't said it for a while, but today when I was praying, I said, God, I'm so thankful that you're personal. Not just a power or a force or an idea, but our God is personal. If you doubt it, take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's pretty personal. Amen. If you'd like to turn your scripture to Genesis chapter 41. Faith like the fathers. And tonight, I can't think of a fancy title, so I just want to describe what we're going to see happening in Joseph's life. Preparation and promotion. You that work jobs, there comes a time that you think it's time for a promotion. You're kind of tired of being stuck where you're at. The same is true in our spiritual relationship. There comes times we just need a promotion. In the Sunday school with the children, we have promotion Sundays, and we move them on to the next class. And there's some classes we don't have promotion from. You can figure that one out. But there just comes a time that God is ready to promote us. Anyone ever felt like you've been stuck too long in the same place? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these examples that we have in Scripture, Lord, to encourage our life and our walk and our relationship with you. Lord, I pray you'd move through the teaching of the word tonight. Lord, make it real to our hearts. And Lord, let not a soul here go unnoticed by the speaking of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I suspect you do too, but I hate being put on hold on the telephone. You know, you call somebody because you need them or you need something from them, and then you're put on hold. And then they make liars out of you. Instead of saying hello, the first thing they say is, do you mind if we put you on hold? And if they give you time to answer, you lie. You say, no, that's fine. And you're just lying to them. You do mind. And one of the reasons we hate being put on hold is because we know instead of taking care of our business, they're taking care of somebody else's business. What we're going to see in the story tonight is God put Joseph on hold. I want to tell you, serving God, sometimes it's going to seem like your life has been put on hold. It's a helpless feeling. How many knows that feeling put on hold? I mean, you're just stuck. Sometimes you're going to feel that way spiritually. You're going to feel, my life's on hold, I'm stuck. As much as it doesn't seem right, as much as we hate the experience, it's God that puts us on hold. Now let me tell you something back to my illustration. Usually when someone, not always, but usually when someone we call puts us on hold, they're taking care of their own business or somebody else's business. But what I want you to know tonight, when God puts you on hold, he's taking care of your business. You may not see it, hear it, recognize it, but he's at work in your life. Let's read a few scriptures just to fix us in our story tonight. Then spake the chief butler, this is verse 9, unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward of the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. But he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. That's the baker. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. Let's look at the tale and the truce tonight. We're going to handle them in tandem this evening. But when in prison, Joseph had favorably interpreted the butler's dream. And then Joseph watched as the butler got his get out of jail free card. He watched as the butler is going to be put in back into his position. But before the butler had left Joseph, Joseph had asked him not to forget about him. Joseph, when he came to Pharaoh, was put restored to his position. Please, Mr. Butler, don't forget about me. But you see, the butler did forget. And the reality is, for the butler to forget made it seem like that God had forgotten. Often we're in that predicament. When people forget us, we feel like God has forgotten us. For two full years, the butler forgot about Joseph. For two full years, Joseph languished in prison. Nothing was happening. Not a word from the butler or from Pharaoh's court. 2 years, Joseph was put on hold. Amen. Nothing seemed to be happening. Joseph's misery went on and on. His life was the same old monotony, mundanity of prison, suffering perhaps. Joseph's been sidelined. Joseph's out of sight. Joseph is isolated. But what Joseph failed to realize at the moment, God was at work. First of all, in that time of being on hold, God was at work in Joseph. He was at work on Joseph. It's preparation time. Hold time is preparation time. God was preparing Joseph for a great work ahead, a great future, and he does it by putting him on hold. But secondly, God was not just at work on Joseph. God was at work on the world around Joseph. He was preparing Pharaoh's house, preparing Egypt for Joseph. God's at work in both of those areas. Now, I want to pause here to enunciate the truth I've been sharing, and it's this. Those God uses, he often prepares them with times out. Those that God uses, he prepares them with times out. Let me give you a quick litany here. Abraham went years without receiving his promised son. Just a nomad wandering in the promised land before God moved and brought it to pass. Joseph spent all these years in prison before he sat on the throne in Egypt. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep before God used him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. David spent nights after nights in the wilderness watching sheep up in those lonely pastures before he ever wrote Psalm 23, before he ever was anointed king and sat on the throne. Elijah spent months in an isolated, brushy ravine beside a brook before God used him to call fire out of heaven. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted before he preached a word or healed any soul. Paul spent 3 years out of the loop in Tarsus before God used him to found churches and spread the gospel. Amen. God sent John on an old barren rock and perhaps to work in the mines for weeks after weeks until he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and received the revelation from heaven. I'm just saying that God often puts people in time out to prepare them for what he has for them in their future. Now, I want to know, all these examples I gave you, they didn't take a time out. They didn't volunteer for a time out. God put them in a time out. It was God's providence. It was God's work. Let me tell you why. There's no way to hurry up the forming of a diamond. There's no way you can hurry up the purifying of gold. There's no way you can hasten the painting of a masterpiece. There's no way you can speed up an intricate surgery. And there's no way you can hurry the building of character. It has to be done in time out. So it's been 2 years since the butler's restored to his position. And after those 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. In his dream, Pharaoh is standing by the Nile River, and that thread of water through the desert is the culture, It's the lifeblood. It's the existence of the Egyptian empire. And Pharaoh, the emperor of that empire, he's just standing there in his dream. He's looking out over the river. And suddenly in the distance, he sees a head break up through the water. Starts moving towards him, and then another head, and another head, and another, until there's seven of them, like Loch Ness monsters, you know, just suddenly the head is there, and they're coming towards him. And as they walk closer and closer to him, they get in the shallow waters, and their bodies begin to appear, and he can tell that they're cattle, and he can tell that they're very well nourished, and they're sleek, and they're fat. And these cattle come right up to the banks of the Nile River and begin to munch on river reed. And as he's watching them munch on river reed, he looks out and he sees in the distance the waters being disturbed again. And all of a sudden, here's another head and another head and another head and another head. Seven more. And as these get close enough that their bodies appear, he can tell they're scrawny. I mean, they're shriveled up. Their bones are showing, and their coats are mangy. They're cattle, and they walk up, but instead of eating the river reed, they begin to eat the fat cows. I hope I can describe this well enough that you have these kind of dreams tonight. It so disturbed Pharaoh that he woke up. I mean, he's trembling. What does this all mean? And he's awake in the middle of the night, like some of you wake up in the middle of the night after a dream. But finally, he falls asleep again. And as he slept, all of a sudden, he saw the stalk of corn. Now, I'm going to tell you something real quickly. In the Bible time, when you read in the Bible corn, we're talking about grain, barley or wheat. They did not have, you know this from history, they did not have what we think of corn, because that was an American thing that was discovered much later, okay? But since we think of that, I'm going to use that in illustration. So he sees this corn stalk, and as he watched, then another, and then another, and there's seven ears of corn that grow, and they're fat, and they're plump with ripened grain. He said, well, that's some good corn. He could almost imagine, you know, buttering it and munching down on that, when all of a sudden the stalk began to shake and it began to grow again. And this time it grew these seven just shriveled up ears. I mean, the very husk are shriveled, and you could tell there's no grain in them. They're just almost empty shells. But as he watched, the husk of those dried up ears of corn opened up like a mouth and teeth, and they begin to gobble up the fat ears of corn. Those are disturbing dreams. Pharaoh awoke in the morning. He's trembling. He's shaken to his core. Now, I want to point out here, we're going to get to the dream, but I want to point out, God is at work even when and where and how you could never imagine. God is at work for you when and where and how you could never imagine. How can I say that? God gave that dream to Pharaoh. He hadn't just eaten too much Little Caesar's pizza. God gave him that dream. The scripture is clear. God gave that dream to Pharaoh because he's going to promote Joseph. He's going to save Joseph's family, and through Joseph, God is going to save thousands upon thousands of people. Now, you're going to understand, we didn't read all the scriptures, but the Bible dated Pharaoh's dream according to the time Joseph had spent in prison after the butler forgot him. In other words, Pharaoh's dream is tied to Joseph's existence and time in prison. Joseph feels forgotten by God, but he's not forgotten. There seems to be no connection between this prisoner in the dungeon and Pharaoh, the emperor, in this lush, luxurious palace. There seems to be no connection, but God makes a connection. And he makes a connection between Joseph and Pharaoh by giving Pharaoh this dream. You see, what's happening? God's going to bring the people together that he needs to bring together to fulfill the purpose and the good for his people. I want to tell you something. God knows how to bring you together with the people in your life that you need for God to bring about his plan and his will for your life. We see it happening. We see it happening. So these dreams have shaken Pharaoh to the core, and he's nervous and he's restless, totally disturbed. So he sends for all the magicians of Egypt. Now, just a quick note here. At this point in the Bible, when it says magicians, it uses a word that literally means expert in the writings. So these were not just illusionists, as sometimes you'll see, or deceptionists who deceived the people. These were learned men. These were intellectuals, probably astrologers and astronomers who studied the skies. And so Pharaoh calls in these elite scholars and intellectuals, and he says, I've had this disturbing dream, and I want the interpretation. And so he shared the dream with them. And here's another reason I know they were true intellectuals, because they didn't try to deceive Pharaoh. They were just honest. And they said, listen, we would like to interpret this dream, but we can't. We're not going to try to fool you. We're not going to make up something. We have no idea what this dream means. Now, all this time, the butler is standing there. Remember, the butler's job is to taste the food to protect Pharaoh from poisoning. And this is the morning time, and the butler's saying, I wish these magicians would hurry up. It's time for breakfast to be brought in. And he's thinking, I got to taste breakfast. And he's thinking about that. And then he said, wait a minute, Pharaoh's talking about dream? And the butler stands there, dream, that's ringing a bell. Dream, dreams. Why is that ringing a bell? Prison! My dream in prison. And Joseph, he interpreted. I forgot Joseph. I told him that I would mention him to Pharaoh, and I have forgotten him. Before we go on to the story, I want to tell you something. People do forget things. They forget things they said they would do for you. They forget things you've done for them. People forget other people. But God didn't forget. The butler forgot. God didn't. And so the butler finally, he interrupts the magicians. He said, oh, Pharaoh, I just remember a great wrong I've done. Remember when you got angry and threw me and the baker in prison? Yeah, I remember that. Well, one night in prison, we both had a dream, and we were disturbed because we didn't know what our dreams meant. But there was a young man in prison who was our servant, and he came to us, and he said, don't be troubled. Tell me your dream. And this chief trustee of the warden, we told him our dream, and he interpreted both our dreams, and he was 100% dead on. Everything he said in the interpretation happened. You restored me to my position like he said you would, and you hanged the baker like he said. He was 100% correct in interpreting dreams. Pharaoh immediately hollered out to some of his servants, said, go get that man. Go to prison right now. Wake up the warden and get Joseph and bring him to court right now. I want that young man. So here's another truth tonight. There will be a time when the call will come. The call out of that forgotten place. The call out of that bad place will come. You think you've been stuck there and stuck there and stuck there and stuck there. You think you've been forgotten by God. But I want to tell you, be faithful to God. Joseph never expected that call to come. He had given up hope. But suddenly the call was there that brought him out of prison. There's going to be a need. There's going to be a niche. There's going to be a position. There's going to be a place. There's going to be a role for which God has been preparing you, and the call's going to come to fulfill that place. God not only gave Pharaoh a dream, he caused the butler to remember. God was at work. Now, there's one small line in our story that happened after Joseph was called out of prison and received the summons to Pharaoh's court that we got to talk about. When they came to get Pharaoh out of prison, the scripture said Joseph cleaned up. He changed his clothes and he shaved his face. Why? He got prepared to go see the king. Here's a mark of Joseph's character. He always wants to be the best that he can be. If it's a call has come to see the king, he's going to get ready for it. Amen. Do you know we should always seek to be the best that we can be? What if Joseph had walked into Pharaoh's court with his hair wild and his face scruffy and his clothes dirty with the dirt of prison. What if he had walked in like that? Amen. What kind of reception would that have been? What kind of attitude? What if he had walked into Pharaoh's court with his pants hanging 6 inches below his waist and his shirt tail hanging out? And you know, I want to ask a question now. Is there anything wrong that we should want to wear our best when we come to church? Should we prepare to see the King? If you think I'm talking just about clothing, hang on, okay? I think in the past, that's even when folks wore overalls, they'd wear the best pair of them, right? Because before they went to the court of the King, they got prepared. They got prepared. Amen. You see, Joseph was not only going to see the King of Egypt, he was going as a representative of the King of the universe. So he got prepared. Amen. So here's the truth I want to leave with us tonight. We should live as if we were preparing to meet the King. Because we are. We are. What if we lived our lives like Joseph when he received the call? I've got a call to go see the King. I'm going to get prepared. Amen. Maybe there's an application here with how we don ourselves and our best to come to church. But I think it has more to do prepare to meet the King. It's the attitude we put on when we come to the house of God. It's the motives that we have. It's the desires of our heart. Oh, how many wants to be prepared to meet with the King? Not just in church, but when he comes again. And so when Joseph is finally ushered into court and he stood before Pharaoh's throne, Pharaoh immediately got down to business. He said, listen, I've dreamed a dream and none of my experts can interpret it, but I've heard of you. I've heard of you, Joseph, and I heard that you can understand and interpret dreams. So here's another truth tonight. The word always gets around what kind of person we each are. Joseph is way away in the dungeon, but the word gets clear to Pharaoh's court what kind of person Joseph is. I want to tell you, as believers, we should live to the best of our ability and the workings of God, because it will get around what kind of people each of us are. It'll get around school, it'll get around work, it'll get around the neighborhood, and in the end, people know and discover what we are. Amen. We're children of God. The news that ought to get out about us is that we live for God. We have character. We have integrity. We have quality in our souls. I want to ask a question tonight. Pharaoh had heard about Joseph, that he was an interpreter of dreams. But what does the world hear about me? What does the world hear about you? And so Pharaoh said, Joseph, I heard you can interpret dreams. And you know what Joseph said? He immediately answers, oh, wait a minute, Mr. Pharaoh. It's not me. I can't take the credit. It's nothing special about me. God has the interpretation. He simply gives me the interpretation, and he will give Pharaoh peace with an interpretation today. How can Joseph answer with such humility? How can he stand there at this moment when the easiest thing in the world would be to take credit for having interpreted the butler and baker's dreams and be seen as a great man in Pharaoh's eye? How could he just immediately point the finger and say, no, Pharaoh, it's not me, it's God that does it? How could he be so humble? Because he spent those years in prison with God preparing his heart and preparing his attitude and preparing his outlook. And so he says, you know, Mr. Pharaoh, God's going to give you peace. And let me add this truth real quick before we go on. Ultimately, everything good in our life is God's doing, and we should be quick to give him credit. I'm not going to go in again tonight like I have been. We do make choices, and that's certainly a big part of the formula. But in the end, if there's any good that we do, any good that we are, any good that we become. It's been God's doing in our lives. And that's what Joseph recognized and recounted to the king. And I want to say, and I'll pass right over on after this, but it's much easier to complain about what God isn't doing than it is to give him credit for what he is doing. And it's easier to see how God isn't doing the things in our life that we would like for him to do than it is to see the things he's doing in our life. Amen? And so, but Joseph recognizes. And so, as we go on with the story, Joseph has set Pharaoh straight where the interpretations come from. So Pharaoh begins to retell his dreams. I'm not going to retell the dreams, but the seven fat cattle ate the seven skinny cattle, and the seven fat ears, they ate the seven scrawny ears. And when he gets through, when Pharaoh gets through, Joseph immediately begins to give the interpretation. He said, "Mr. Pharaoh, both your dreams are the same thing. And God is showing you, Pharaoh, what he's about to do. He's showing you the future. The seven fat cattle are 7 years. The seven fat ears are 7 years. The seven starving cattle are 7 years. The seven scrawny ears are 7 years, too." He said, "Now this is what it means. There's going to be 7 years of famine." That's what the seven scrawny cattle and corn are. I said that wrong. Back up the tape. The seven fat cattle and the seven fat ears are going to be 7 years of a bumper crop. You'll never have seen what a wonderful harvest you'll have those 7 years. But after the 7 years, those seven scrawny cattle and seven scrawny ears are a famine. And that famine is going to come. It's going to be severe. It's going to be horrible. Amen. And so Joseph goes on to say, "Now listen, Pharaoh, God gave you that dream twice to emphasize this will happen. So don't get too upset at the preacher when he keeps emphasizing and saying the same thing, because that's what Joseph said God did with Pharaoh. And God did it because he wanted to emphasize this will come to pass. There will be 7 years of plenty. There will be 7 years of starvation and famine." Amen. Since the interpretation had come from God, when Joseph got through, Pharaoh had no question. The magicians had no question. The court officials had no question. They knew they had heard from God, because that interpretation, though it came through the instrumentality of Joseph, that was God speaking through Joseph. Amen. I want you to know there still are some things that come from God. Amen. Amen. Folks can tell when something's from God. Amen. And so, thank you. And so Joseph not only gave the interpretation, he gave advice to Pharaoh and what Pharaoh should do to prepare for this coming famine. Now listen, Joseph is not promoting himself. There's no indication he was even thinking of himself. He's not being presumptuous. He is just continuing to speak the wisdom of God. And here's what Joseph says to Pharaoh. He said, "You've got to get prepared. Find you a man of wisdom and discretion, and put him in charge over all of Egypt. Let this man set up a department of agriculture. Let him build a structure of having an agent, a representative in every city through and town throughout Egypt. Let him build silos in every city and town. And then for these 7 years of plenty, every year at the harvest, let this agent extract 1/5, 20% of the whole harvest of that area, and put it in the government silos. And then at the end of those 7 years of plenty, these managers would have stored up enough food in the government silos to feed the people throughout the famine." Amen. You see, the practical advice is simply this. I didn't make it a major truth, but here's some practical advice. When there's plenty, don't spend it all. Save some of it for the bad times that's sure to come. Amen. Isn't that what Joseph said? Praise God. And so Pharaoh and all his cabinet, they thought what Joseph had just said, and they said, "That's a brilliant idea." And Pharaoh just speaks out what he's thinking in his mind. And he said, you know, if this man Joseph here is able to interpret the dream, if he can come up with such a great plan and solution to the approaching famine, he would be a wonderful candidate to fill that position, to head up that new agency. And Pharaoh says, we can tell he's an extraordinary man because it's apparent, it's not just his human ability, but it's apparent that a divine power is working in him and through him. Who better than he to take charge? And turning to Joseph, Pharaoh pointed to him and said, I can tell there's something superhuman about you. There's a divine power showing you the interpretation and what to do. You're wise. You're discreet. You're the man that fits the need. I put you over the nation, ruling from my palace all the people. The only throne in the land of Egypt that'll be greater than yours is mine. You are my proxy agent. I have made you ruler over all Egypt. And at that moment, the Pharaoh pulled off his signet ring. That's the one you used for authorization. You pressed it into the wax or clay. He took off his signet ring, gave it to Joseph. He called for the best of his royal garments, put them on Joseph, and put a little bling around his neck. Read it. It's in the Bible. Put a little bling around his neck. And he said to his court officials, he said, I want you to go get my second best sports car. I think it's what it said. Oh, second best chariot. Go get my second best chariot. We're going to have an impromptu parade. You put Joseph in that chariot and you have heralders or you have announcers go with him and go through the streets of the capital and yell out, this man is the chief man under Pharaoh. He is the one, and command the people to fall to their knees. Does anyone see what's happening? He made all these announcers following Joseph say to the people, fall down, bow down, bow down. This is a second man in power. What's happening? Already, all of a sudden, Joseph's dream is coming to pass. People are bowing to him. But that's a lot of change. I'm talking about in just hours, he's went from the dungeon to the second chariot. He's went from prison to the palace. He's went from his cell to a throne. And so here's the truth tonight. The promotion, the putting you in the place for which God has preparing you can happen in a moment. Joseph said, it's going on and on and on. I'm forgotten. I'm stuck in this prison. But in just moments, suddenly, he's second in command in all of Egypt. Who can do that but God? Amen. God had been preparing Joseph for that moment, for that time, for that position, for that job. In a moment, the years of bad have been wiped away. The only thing that's left from those years of bad is a character that God has molded, an integrity that God has put in Joseph's heart. And because Joseph kept the right attitude, because Joseph kept the right perception, God shaped him and made him a man ready for position and power and prosperity and prestige. God had prepared Joseph to make a difference, to live for a purpose larger than himself. I want you to hear me. God is the God of long waiting. Yes, sir. Hear me. God is the God of long waiting, but he's also the God of a quick change. Amen. Joseph, stay faithful. What if they went to get Joseph? They found out from the warden that just a few days before Joseph developed a bad attitude, started smarting off and causing trouble, and they had to put Joseph in solitary confinement. What if he had got a bad attitude and got himself really messed up, stabbed in the throat? But no, Joseph stayed true through that long period of preparation. And in a moment, God promoted him. One more truth, and I won't even expound on it. Joseph never had to promote himself. It was evident to everyone that he was the man for the job. I'm going to tell you, that's how God works. You let God prepare you, you'll never have to promote yourself. People will recognize that you're the one for that place. Okay, here's a take home just very quickly. Number one, don't give up before you're called up. Don't give up before you're called up. What if Joseph had given up in prison before the call came to come out of prison? Second take home. God is at work even when you seem stuck in the mundane of the same old, or stuck in the muck of suffering. God is at work preparing you for a place and that place for you. Another take home. What you are like is more important than what your circumstances are like. This is the lesson of Joseph. What you are like in your heart is far more important than what your circumstances are like. You can have the worst of circumstances, but if you'll be right in your heart, God is going to be at work. Amen. Here's the last truth. Learn to let God have His way. Learn to let God have His way. God had given promise to Joseph. Joseph had a lot of questions. Why did my brother sell me? Why was I falsely accused for resisting temptation? Why was I sent to prison? Why was I forgotten for 2 years? Just learn to let God. Those were God's ways. I don't understand them. Sold by your brothers, wrongly imprisoned, forgot. I don't understand them, but those were God's way. Learn to let God have His way. I said that was the last one, but there's actually one more. Here it is. Your promotion is coming. Your promotion is coming. Let me ask you a question. I wouldn't prophesy about your work situation. I don't know about that. I don't want you to call me a false prophet about the things of God. Your promotion's coming. Let me ask you a question. How many Christians do you believe have given up right before their promotion? Right? So, music, would you come? So, a young lady was going to sing this very famous musical piece. And a friend of the artist, the producer of it, heard she was going to be performing that, so he went to his friend, the artist and the producer, and he said, this young lady in town, she's going to be performing the very musical work that you wrote. Would you like to come with me to see it? And the artist said, sure, I'll come with you. So they went, and they sat there that night in the auditorium, and she got up to sing the artist's piece, and she sang it beautifully. I mean, her pitch was perfect. Her intonation was perfect. Her timing was perfect. Her expression was perfect. It was all just perfect. And after she got finished, the friend of the artist says, that was wonderful, wasn't it? That was beautiful. The artist just shook his head and said, no. She'll sing it a whole lot better after she's had her heart broken. She'll sing it a lot better once her heart's broken. Amen. God knows something that's hard for us to accept. It takes getting our heart broken. It takes trouble. It takes prison to prepare us for what He has for us. But He knows what He's doing. Amen. Remember, the cross came before the resurrection. Amen. Could you stand? Thank you, Father. Thank you for your eternal truth and the way it changes our lives. It changes our minds. It changes our destiny. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it is, but if it's your heart to trust God and to let Him have His way with you, would you come and fill these altars and say, God, I'm going to continue to trust you. Amen. Somewhere between the pew and the altar, say, I'm preparing to meet the King. Amen. I'm going to come into His court. I'm going to come into His presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're serving the God of Joseph. We're serving the God of Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're serving the same God Joseph served. Same old, mundane, day after day, stuck right here. God knows what He's doing.
Just shook his head.